and happy Sabbath. We are going to try this. Let's see if this is working. Do I need to clap my hands? How do I get this? Yo. No, he's got me. There it comes. Thank you, sir. All right. Well, again, I just want to say happy Sabbath to you all. It is good to be worshiping with the Parkwood Church this morning. I haven't been here in a couple months, and I know my in-laws have now joined it, and they are still in Indonesia. By the grace of God, they will come home soon. They've been there 6 weeks now, feels like forever. And I know they dearly love you all as their church family. And so I'm sure they would send you the greetings if they knew I was preaching here. But they texted us at like at 3 a.m, happy Sabbath, because, you know, the time difference, we don't answer. We're asleep. Let's bow our heads. Father God, one more time, we just ask for your presence here as we look into your word to find what you're trying to say to each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to preface this that every time I get up, I have to say that the sermon this morning is not necessarily aimed directly at you. It is what God is speaking to my heart and taking me on a journey, and you just get to be participants in that journey. And I pray that you go back home, study the scriptures for yourself, look at the stories and see how it may speak to you right now or it may speak to you later. But the Word of God is filled with incredible blessings, and sometimes we just need to take the time to seek those out. I love coming here because you have wonderful kids, that a lot of them that come to CVCA, and it's cool to see them all, and I say hi to you all, so I'm all freaking out up here with weird faces. It's because I'm seeing the kids and they're waving, so I'm waving back. Some of you might think that I'm a little odd, and I am anyways, but that's okay. There is a... All right, that's not working. Growing up in the Northwest for my high school career, there is an incredible place that we were able to go backpacking. Now, how many of you had the opportunity to go backpacking? Now, I'm not going to talk... Okay, most of you. Now, when I say backpacking, I mean car camping where you roll up to the parking lot, you pull out your tent, and you set it down. That's car camping. We love that. That's cheater camping. But there is what's called backpacking, and most of us have had the opportunity to do that. And in the mountains there, just in northern Oregon, they're called the Walla Walla Mountains, and there's this lake up there called Ice Lake. Now, Ice Lake is tucked back in the mountains there, and as you can see, it has this beautiful view. And the water there is just crystal clear. Now, to get to this takes a journey. It's only 7 miles. 7 miles with a backpack is not that bad. So when the staff told us, the students, hey, we want to take you guys on a backpacking trip, we were like, okay. They're like, now you've got to know, you have to prepare, and you have to know what to do. So they taught us how to pack a backpack, because you don't want to just throw everything and its brother in there. You want to pack lightly, because whatever you put in your backpack, you have to take it to where you're going, correct? All right. And so they teach you, hey, these are the essentials, these are the non-essentials. Now, some of us listened and packed only the essential items. Other of us, like my friend Carl, packed a gallon of milk in his backpack because he wanted to have cereal up on the mountain. That's insane. A gallon of milk. Like, that's a lot. That's not all he carried, okay? He carried a loaf of bread. He carried a jar of peanut. This guy did not understand backpack. His backpack weighed 110 pounds. This was a 3-day trip. He is not, you know, hiking the Sierra, okay? Or the Appalachian Trail, or, you know. So you... The Pacific Crest Trail, none of these. 7 miles. So we get there, we have to wake up early. We stayed in a faculty member's cabin. And we wake up early, get to the trailhead, and we unload all our gear. And there's Carl with his gallon of milk stuffed in his backpack, all ready to go. And none of us wanted to touch that backpack because it was too heavy. And off we went. And it's a very clear, marked trail. It's a beautiful trail. As you're hiking through, it's just a leisurely hike until you get about halfway in, and or a little three quarters of the way in. I can't remember all of it. It's a while ago. I'm getting a little older. And I actually had to look this up and see where this mountain was because I had forgotten where it was. And finally, you get to this base of this mountain, and you begin to switch back up. Up and up and up. Riffle, have you ever been up there? Have you been to this one? Okay, all right. Just switchbacks. And you gain about 2,000 to 4,000 feet. I can't remember. It's in between 2,000 to 4,000 feet elevation gain in less than like a mile and a half. So if you do that math, that's a serious hike. So we're all hiking in, and we get to this point, and we're all excited. You know, none of us are prepared. We got our backs on. Carl's got his gallon of milk. You know, we're all going in. And all of a sudden, we hit the switchbacks, and you're just... So at first... We're smart because we're like, switchbacks, no. There's cuts up between the switchbacks. There's people that are like, no, we're going to cut the switchbacks and we're going to run up the mountain. We did it once. We made one pass up one of those, and then we're like, because the people that went the switchback, they caught right up there. I was like, that's too much. That's too straight up. So we began to just do switchbacks, and I remember my calves burning, my quad, every part of me is burning. And you come over in the picture up here on the top right corner where you see the guy, you come up over and there is this vista of the lake. And it is so rewarding because you are in so much agony and pain. And you realize you have achieved this greatness because you only hiked 7 miles, but it felt like forever. And you come up over and you see this lake and you crash. You find a campsite, and you just lay there, and you go sit in the lake because your muscles are so sore, and the lake is frigid, but it feels so good. The next day, you wake up, and you are in so much pain because all that lactic acid has built up in your system, and it did not go anywhere but in your legs, and you can't walk. And then the counselor and the staff come in, and you go, hey, you guys want to go hike up to the top of that mountain? It's like they're called Sacagawea and the other one I forget. But they want you to go on top even more. And you're sore because you just hiked up a gallon of milk to this spot. Mountaintop experiences. These experiencers are those that we look at and we say, man, those are just like in our spiritual lives. We have those great moments in Scripture that we see that people experience mountaintop experiences. Moses, he went up on Mount Sinai. What a mountaintop experience. He got to see God. Almost killed him, but he got to experience him. Elijah, Mount Carmel. You look at Scripture and you see different stories of people on mountaintops experiencing God. And that's what it's like in our spiritual journeys. I'm sure you may have had a mountaintop experience where you felt the very presence of God. Maybe it was the day that you decided that you would follow God. Maybe it was the day that you got baptized. Maybe it was the day that you married your husband or wife, and that was a mountaintop experience because it was so spiritual, and you said, praise God. Maybe it was the day, I don't know what that day was, but I'm sure we have all had them at certain points in our lives. And when you're on that mountain, it is just ecstasy. It is incredible. You look at it and you're like, man, this is a glorious experience. Why would we want to come down from the mountain? You know, the Israelites, Moses was up on the mountain so long, the Israelites was like, is he still alive? What's going on? Those mountaintop experiences, those things that we go to and we draw our strength from. Turn in your scriptures with me this morning. We're going to be looking at two specific mountaintop experiences. Both were experienced by Jesus and his disciples. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And this morning in the Sabbath school class, Joe, you started to talk about the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. This experience these disciples have and what it looks like. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. I'm reading from the New International Version. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. You know, Scripture here doesn't get into that conversation very much. What I wouldn't have paid to be right there and tried to listen to what Elijah was talking about. What Moses was talking about. What they were expressing to Jesus. The one that they had read so much about. And in Scriptures where it talks about this experience, we go on and it says, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I thought it interesting this morning. Joe said, Peter was looking for what to say. He had to say something because what an experience. Peter's like, "Hey, let's put up a tent." King James says a tabernacle. And that's what the Greek actually translated means. It means a tabernacle. He wanted to build three temples, three tabernacles, a place to be with God. Is that so bad? Is that so wrong? When you experience something so glorious as what Peter saw. The English language doesn't do it justice because it says, "It is good, Rabbi, it is good. It is good to be here." But the Greek takes it a step further and actually says, "It is beautiful. Kalos. It is excellent. It is surpassing. It is precious." That's what the Greek means. It is good. It is beautiful to be here, God, because we see you in all the glory. In fact, it was so glorious that Jesus told them after this experience, "Tell no one about this until I've ascended to my Father in heaven." What a mountaintop experience for them. God was like, he was coming down to be with Jesus. And he says, "This is my son." We see Peter trying to stay up on that mountain. The disciples reaching, trying to experience. Henry Clay Trumbull says this: "In the time of Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration was on the way to the cross. In our day, the cross is on the way to the Mount of Transfiguration. If you would be on the mountain, you must consent to pass over the road to it." In other words, we want those mountaintop experiences. But Christ is saying, and he says it just later on in the chapter, he says, "Take up your cross and follow me. Die to self." The journey of the cross for us is on the way to the mountain. And we see that over and over in our lives. Because when we experience those mountaintop experiences, we don't want to come down. When we're in the valley of the shadow of death and we're experiencing these things that just bring us anguish, turmoil, pain, suffering, these aren't what what Peter talked about when he referred to as beautiful. He says, "It is beautiful to be here. Let us build a tabernacle for each of you and let us dwell here." This is what modern scholars figure what the Mount of Transfiguration looks like. This is over there. It doesn't look like a mountain to you, does it? It's like a hill. Like if you're in Kansas, maybe. But to us, I mean, we've got Yosemite. You look at that and you're like, man, that doesn't look very high. It doesn't look very big. But what's cool is, it's not what it looks like to you. It's the experience that you have with God on top of it. That's what makes our mountaintop experiences special. That's what makes it incredible. That's what makes it beautiful. Because it doesn't matter how high or how big. It's the fact that we experience God on a mountaintop. We experience the presence of the Lord. Turn with me to another mountain. Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. We've read it before, I'm sure. Your Sabbath School Quarterly may have referenced it earlier. In fact, I know it did. Matthew chapter 7. And here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where God goes through incredible stories and guidance for us, He gives us the Beatitudes. He gives us the acts of righteousness. He talks about prayer and fasting and giving to the needy, the acts of righteousness. He goes down and tells us all these different things. He says, lay up your treasures in heaven. He goes on. He says, don't judge. Do not be anxious. These are incredible words. These are mountaintop experiences. All of a sudden we find Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. We find a very commonly used scripture. I'm reading from the ESV now. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, receives. And for the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Then it goes down, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give you good things to those who ask Him? That's an incredible verse. Ask, seek, knock. Wow, God, I'm on the Sermon on the Mount. This is a total another experience. God is with us. And a lot of people were there on the mountain getting evangelized to. And God gives them this. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Think about that for a second. Asking and seeking and knocking. Think about the order that God said that in. Ask. Hey, honey, have you seen my wallet? Cartini, have you seen my wallet? I don't know if any of you have ever had a conversation similar. Or my keys. My house keys. Or my car keys. Or my office keys. Even worse. Hey, Cartini, have you seen my wallet? No. You usually just put it wherever you enter. It's true, I just throw things down. I'm terrible. Have you seen my wallet? No. Okay, can you help me start looking for it? And you know, someone said no. Bless you. Yeah, I know, been there, done that. I have marriage counseling Mondays through. No, I'm just joking. So, have you seen my wallet? And how earnestly, if you lose your wallet and you're ready to go, or your car keys, your only car keys, how earnestly are you seeking this? Oh, you're looking for it. Honey, seriously, when's the last, you moved it. I know you moved it. This is way too clean and I didn't do that. I say that a lot. I'm like, there's no way I cleaned this and moved it. This is our experience. I'm asking, Benjamin, my son, Benjamin, did you move something? You weren't so, Dad, I didn't touch it. Oh, if you did. And then we seek and we start turning everything upside down, right? We're walking through the house. You're looking in weird places. The refrigerator, that's awesome. And you're seeking. And then you start knocking. See, to me, it takes up Everyone takes a step asking, hey, have you seen this? Then you start seeking, and then you start knocking. That means you're going to places, and you're trying to get in places that you wouldn't normally get into. You're looking in the refrigerator. You're looking under the sink in the kitchen. You're looking. You don't know. You start going to the offices. You're knocking on doors. Have you seen my wallet? Isn't it interesting that God puts it in that three ways? The fact that it's not just as simple, just ask, or just seek it, or just knock it. That it's three stages, all three stages, I believe, are integral in our prayer journey, in our mountaintop experiences. These are things that God says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you shall find it. Knock, and the door shall be opened. How earnest do we seek these things spiritually? How earnestly do we pray that God finds what we are looking for? The Greek for each one of those are actually a present, here English majors, a present imperative. That's what the Greek here for ask and seek and knock are. They're present imperatives, which means you keep on. Did you hear me? It means you keep on asking. It means you keep on seeking. It means you keep on knocking. Because guess what? Your Mount of Transfiguration isn't going to happen until the cross. You got to keep on asking. You got to keep on seeking. You got to keep on knocking. God doesn't just ask us to do this once. He says it's a present imperative. It means do it, live it, breathe it. Make it such a part of you that you'll be able to understand when you're on that mountaintop and you're looking at it and you're like, man, God, this is awesome. But you know what? We're not made for those mountaintop experiences. Oswald Chambers, my staff, know we're reading this book, and sometimes he makes no sense. It's a book called My Utmost for His Highest. In the morning, it's too early sometimes to read him because you don't realize what he's saying at times. And you're like, what? You got to read him like five times, and even then, you may not disagree with him. But there's a one quote. We have all experienced times of exaltation on the mountain. When we have seen things from God's perspective and have wanted to stay there. God, this is beautiful. Let us build a tabernacle here for each of you. But God will never allow us to stay there. The true test of our spiritual life is exhibiting the power to descend from the mountain. If we only have the power to go up, something is wrong. But that's what we're going for. We're going for those experiences with God that brings us so close. And don't we want to stay there? It's so beautiful. Let's build a tabernacle here. You know, when we came down the next Sunday morning from the mountain, we woke up early. We were tired. Carl had drinking all his milk. We also shared. We're like, thank you. We will take some too. You were not smart enough to bring it up. We will now consume it for you. And we get up early. We had hiked around. People had gone up to Sacagawea and the other mountaintop there. But we were ready to get home. You know, something about backpacking at the end, you don't smell as good. You don't feel as good. You're just ready to get back. Your backpack may be a little lighter because you've consumed the consumables. And I remember a buddy of mine, Kevin, we got our packs on and we were ready. We were waiting for everybody and we started to hike back. And remember, you hike up over that and then you start down and it's the switchbacks. And we were, your knees, you know, at my age, I could, yeah. But back then, my knees were gravy. I had all that synovial fluid and things that are now probably gone. And I started, my buddy and I said, hey, let's not do the switchbacks. Let's just run down the mountain. And we ran straight down, skipping all the switchbacks. Ran all the way back till we got to the trailhead. Running downhill is easy. Every now and then you're like bottoming out. It was a little sketchy at first. Nobody hurt themselves. But I remember we were enthusiastic. We were ready to get home. But so many times we're not like that in our spiritual lives. We don't want to go. We're like Peter. Are you kidding me? Do Do you know what's down there? It's death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. We don't want to go there, God. You brought us up here for a reason. He did bring you up there for a reason. Turn back to Mark. Mark chapter 9. Verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. This is right after the mountaintop. We've all experienced times of exaltation on the mountain when we have seen things from God's perspective and wanted to stay there. But God will never allow us to stay there. The true test of our spiritual life is exhibiting the power to descend from the mountain. If we could only have the power to go up, something is wrong. You see, God knew they had to get off the mountain. Because Oswald Chambers says this, "It is a wonderful thing to be on the mountain with God. But a person only gets there so that he may later go down and lift up the demon-possessed people in the valley." You see, that's the very next story in Scripture. You can read it for yourself. Chapter 9, verse 14 of Mark. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." You know, I wonder if his face looked different. You know, Moses, when he was on the mountain, his face shone. When he got so much so, they put a veil on him. They said, "Listen, you're freaking us out. You got to put that away." And it says they were amazed. Why do you think that would be? If there wasn't something different about the appearance of the disciples and Jesus. "Immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked him, 'What are you arguing about?' And they went on." Verse 20, "And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening? From childhood. And has often cast him into the fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help me in my what? In my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that, a crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And the disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out? This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" The mountaintop experiences are just that. The mountaintop experiences is so that we can be in the presence of God, so that we can come down that mountain, and that we can run into that valley, and that we can go up to the demon-possessed people, and we can go up to the lost, and we can say to them, "I was in the presence," and they can see that we were in the presence of God, and they can sense, and they are amazed, and you can say, "I was just in the most beautiful place. And I'm going to ask, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to keep on knocking. Because the ultimate mountain's coming." In Scripture it says, where Mount Zion, where the holy city comes down and splits the Mount of Olives. You see, I truly believe it's a wonderful thing, as Oswald says, to be on the mountain with God. But a person only gets there so he may later go down and lift up the demon-possessed people. So as my friend and I ran straight down because we wanted to get home, my challenge to you this morning, run straight down so we can all go home. Father God, it's easy to preach about. About those mountaintop experiences and what they're for. And it's easy to preach about of get down in the valley so we can go and be partakers of the divine calling. It's easier said than done. Because we are so much like Peter. Because it is so beautiful to be there in your presence. But Lord, it's not yet time. Because you said no one knows the day nor the hour. But Lord, you promised. You says, if I go to prepare a place for you, that you will come back and take us there so that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that will be the mountaintop experience. So Lord, until that day, give us those mountaintops, but give us the strength to run down and to help even ourselves in those valley moments. In Jesus' name.